chapter 34, verse 29 to 35, and the page numbers are behind me. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak with him. And the second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. To chapter 4, verse 6. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in the letters on stone, came out with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not to the ministry of spirits have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that Israelites might not gaze the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's words, but by open statements of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel has failed, it is failed only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of the word has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants of Jesus' sake. For God said, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Phyllis, thank you very much. You'll find it useful. We're actually spending our time in Exodus 34, but as we try to get to grips with that, we need to listen particularly to the way Paul reads it in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians, so we had that read as well. I'm going to pray for us as we get stuck in now. Our Father in heaven, we've just sung that you forevermore will be our light. And so we pray that we might see that a little more clearly this morning. We pray that as we do, that you might lift our eyes, lift our hearts to you, that we might step into the rest of this week with deepened faith and greater hope, with greater strength. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. How can you be full of hope? How can you be full of Christian life? How can you be an effective witness to those around you when you go off to school tomorrow or go out to work or go and see the people that you see in the week? Now, in some ways, I guess those might just be kind of sort of church jargony type questions, and fine, maybe you could put them a bit better. But on the other hand, they get to some of the big struggles and the big fears that I think often go with our Christian lives. I feel just so stuck in my sins. I just feel like I go round them again and again on repeat. And I feel like I live with this sort of weight of condemnation sitting on me. How can I be free? How can I live without fear? I want to grow, I want to step on, I want to change and really change. How can that really happen? I want to. In my best weeks, I want to share the good news of Jesus with my colleagues and my friends. But you know, I feel really useless at it. I just feel tongue-tied. It's not my thing. I never know what to say. Could the Lord ever make use of me? And strange as it may seem, this odd little section of Exodus, this account of Moses and Israel at the bottom of Mount Sinai, can help us with those sorts of things. Now, we've had the awful sin with the golden calf, and we've had Israel's future balanced right on a knife edge, and we've had Moses' encounter with God up the mountain, and God graciously renewing the covenant. And we're about to get into the tabernacle being built, the temple tent, and God dwelling amongst his people in the most glorious way. But before we get to that, the Lord just holds us here at the bottom of Mount Sinai for a moment longer to truly nail on his grace, to truly encourage us, to truly equip us. He showed his glory to Moses, he brought it to the people, and he brings it to us too, in all its life-changing, life-giving goodness. How can I be full of hope? How can I be full of Christian life? How can I be an effective witness to those around me? First thing then, this morning, Moses invites us to see the grace in the glory. You might need to step back into the story for a moment. How is it going to go this time? Israel at the bottom of the mountain, as we meet them here in verse 29, they didn't hear last week's sermon. All they know so far is that God has said that he's not going to the promised land with them this time, that there will be no tabernacle after all, and that Moses has gone up the mountain and he's gone up to speak for them. And that's all they've got. They don't know how that's gone. And they've been waiting another 40 days and 40 nights to find out how that's gone. And last time Moses came down the mountain after 40 days and nights, it wasn't great. They were in the midst of their most infamous moment. And Moses comes down the mountain carrying the Ten Commandments tablets. And when he gets there in chapter 32, it says that he burned with anger in just the same way that God burned with anger. And he smashed the tablets of the covenant at the bottom. And the people, they're chastened now. But they're waiting. How is it going to go? And initially, it doesn't seem great. Moses comes down and he's carrying replacement tablets, all good there, that's fine. But when the people get a half-decent look at him, they are horrified. He is really changed. Verse 30, behold, or if you like in English, oh my goodness, the skin of his face shone. Now, when I was young, I really liked football, and I was really fascinated, I'm afraid, by just the way that football has got so sweaty. And secretly, I wanted to be really sweaty like them as well. And sometimes I used to put my football kit on and go in the bathroom and sort of splash water on my face so that I could have that proper kind of footballer glisten. Now, given the way that Aaron and all the people react to Moses, we shouldn't think that he's gotten all kind of sweaty and glisteny on his walk down the mountain. Nor is it like Moses has been on a whole set of Sinai spa days and he's just really gone for it with the face massages and the oil. This is way beyond the skincare routine and way beyond a bit of pampering. His face is shining, verse 29, it says, because he had been talking with God. He saw something of the Lord's glory and it has changed him. And somehow he carries something of it with him now. That is what is initially so fearful. Moses is quite different. And God's glory is serious stuff. But Moses reassures everybody and he calls them near. And although the Lord had to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock for his own safety when his glory passed by Moses, whatever glory that Moses brings down is not destructive. Rather, it's gracious. Verse 31, Moses called to them and he talks to Aaron and talks to the leaders. And then verse 32, it says, afterwards, all the people of Israel came near. And Moses commanded them all that the Lord had spoken. And so here you are. Moses comes down the mountain yet again, and he brings not the confirmation of a broken relationship beyond repair, but a renewed covenant, a renewed welcome by God. And not merely a renewed covenant and the promise of God's presence going with them, but he literally carries the shine of God's glory, God's presence, right into their midst. Now, it's going to be another couple of books before we get to the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. But already, they're getting a taste. And apparently, actually, verses 34 and 35, they got it every single time that Moses went in to speak to the Lord and then came out to tell them what God had said for them. This is something extraordinary. Sometimes people have talked about how, you know, the God in the Old Testament is kind of angry and surly. And by the New Testament, he's gotten pretty chilled out, maybe had some sort of heavenly Valium, and he's become all kind of gracious and relaxed. But this just puts the lie to anything like that. Certainly the Lord is holy. Certainly the Lord is not to be treated casually. But here you get yet another very deep pause over just how gracious he is. In the wake of the sorry events of the previous couple of chapters, to those who are so prone and so quick to doubt God's presence and to doubt God's goodwill, to those who are such great and faithless sinners, what does he do? God comes even nearer. And he comes even more near in more obvious ways, and his glory comes even closer. At this moment, broadcasts loud and clear the Lord's compassion in our weakness. How do you think of God? What do you expect from him in your worst moments? One of the confession prayers that we sometimes use on a Sunday here begins like this. Almighty and everlasting God, who is always more ready to hear than we are to pray, and who gives more than we either desire or deserve. Why do we pray that? Why do we start a prayer like that? Because it's not like God doesn't know. It's an expression of faith. We say it, you might say, as like a words version, kind of hands gripping very tight onto a rock instead of just slipping away. Because the reality is that we so often fear that God is the opposite. I've quoted this a number of times in the past, but I think the writer puts his finger onto something. There's a book about the compassion of Christ, and the writer begins early on like this. This book is for those of us who know God loves us, but suspect we have deeply disappointed him. We've told others about the love of Christ, and yet we wonder if for us he harbours mild resentment. This book is for those of us who wonder if we have shipwrecked our lives beyond repair. And the book is very helpful. But in one sense, all it is doing is trying to help us to see the many ways in which Scripture shows us the stuff we see right here in Exodus 34. So that we can learn to be free from the sort of fear that means we end up keeping God at kind of arm's length. And we hesitate to pray. And we come to worship under a cloud. And we fear that every trouble in life is yet another divine kind of clip round the ear. Our sins are very serious. But the Lord is merciful and gracious, truly ready to welcome us, truly ready to draw near, truly ready to give us far more than either we desire or deserve. Our God is the God who sends his glory into the mess at the bottom of the mountain. See the grace in the glory. But there's a sense in which, even as you do that, that it kind of presses you towards more, because it doesn't really answer how our sins are kind of dealt with and how they're taken away. And it leaves this big looming question. Got Israel at the bottom of the mountain, and they've had this awful episode, and now they've got this amazing grace. What happens next? How are things going to be different going forwards? Can they be different? And as we think about that, it leads us into the second thing this morning from this passage. We're invited also to see the glory beyond the veil. Now, given everything I've said so far, there's a weird moment when you get to verse 33. Because Moses has come down and he's freaked out Aaron and the leaders and the people, but he's reassured them and he's spoken to them. And through Moses, the leaders and Aaron and all the people, they enjoy something of the Lord's face, or maybe the Lord's back, kind of the glory that Moses saw shining out to them also. But then you get to verse 33 and it says, when Moses had finished speaking with them, put a veil over his face. Why does he do it? Now, it can't be because the glory shining out of him is somehow dangerous for them, as if it's radioactive. They're fine when he speaks to them in verse 32, and they're fine, verse 35, every time he speaks God's commands to them from then on. And I think we probably should understand that to be for the rest of his ministry, the rest of his life. Now, it's partly, perhaps, that his shining face was so hard for the people to bear for maybe an extended period. It's a bit like, you know, when you're driving and the sun is quite low and it's kind of right in your eyes. And look, it's fine if you're going kind of just down a street, but it's going to be really hard work if you're on a motorway and it's not going to change. You need a bend. But it also runs deeper than that. When Moses puts on this veil, he conceals God's glory from the people. And that says something. And that's why we read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, Paul says Moses' veil effectively communicates that while the covenant he mediates, while the covenant he brought to the people had real glory to it, it was real engagement with God, it was always a partial glory. It was always only kind of part way towards the big climax. In fact, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13, Moses put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. What was being brought to an end? Well, that covenant and the way of that way of knowing God. There was a full stop on it. Although they're kind of at the beginning or maybe in the middle of it, there was going to be a full stop. It was going to give way to something else. And what was the outcome of that covenant? What did it point to? What was it going to give way to? It's going to give way to Jesus Christ and the gospel. One writer puts it this way. Why did Moses need to conceal the glorious goal of his covenant? Because the time of resurrection glory and the outpouring of the Spirit had not yet come. And Paul's point then is this. From where we stand now, from where the Corinthians stood, and we're in the same position, you might say, Christ has come. And he has suffered, and he has died, and he has been raised, and he has been glorified, and he has poured out his Spirit. In Christ, the Lord's glory has come in a full and a climactic way. And what did even a lesser sight of God's glory do for Moses? Literally transformed him. And so then, how much more for those of us who know Jesus Christ? This is finally the answer to how our sins can be properly forgiven. This is finally the answer to how things can be different with us, how we can be, how we need not be slaves to our sins and our desires, how we can persevere and grow and spiritually thrive. Paul says, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 3, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Goes on in verse 18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Or if you want it in short, in knowing Jesus and having the Holy Spirit that he gives, we encounter God's glory in a way that even Moses only knew in part. And just as it transformed Moses, so it transforms us. What is the answer to our wandering hearts and our flaky faith? It's knowing Jesus Christ. Paul puts it another way in another one of his letters. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. Come and meet Jesus in his worship. Come and listen to Jesus speak in his word. Come and meet him in his people. Come and feed on Jesus in his meal. And give him your serious attention during this week. I was talking to somebody a while ago who had begun to seriously read the Bible for themselves. And it was really striking to hear what they had discovered and what they were finding. They said they had begun to discover that it wasn't merely a sort of an old book, but there was something kind of almost alive about it. They said they found that reading the Bible had begun to get under their skin, that it had become compelling for them. They had found it addressing all sorts of situations that they'd faced. They found it challenging all sorts of assumptions that they'd had. And it was beginning even to shape the ways that they faced some personal complications. And of course, because the glory of God in Jesus Christ is transforming. Now, it's not magic. A verse a day keeps the devil away. It's not like you get the change you ordered or your money back in 10 days or less. But meeting Jesus really transforms. Perhaps this week, if you are not already, you might just try tasting, because you might just begin to see again that the Lord is good. And actually, that is good for those people around us as well. Now, over the last couple of weeks, Ben has been walking us through Jonah and doing so in part in the evening services to sort of encourage us and help us in reaching out to others with the gospel. And there's a group working on doing some particular outreach come Easter. Now, certainly each of us has different gifts when it comes to serving God. And the reality is some of us are particularly able when it comes to sharing Christ, and some of us find it harder. But there is a sense in which actually, as each of us know and walk with Christ personally, but also as we do so together as the Lord's people, the glory of God is on display as he transforms us. Paul says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so Paul says, on the one hand, you're kind of like Moses going in to speak with the Lord, and you get the veil off and you encounter the glory. But on the other hand, we are also a little bit like Moses going out to speak with the people. Veil off, and others encounter the glory. As each of us lives Christianly, as each of us, where we have opportunity, tries to share a little of what the Lord has done for us. Give a simple reason for the hope that you walk around with. In our ordinary Christian living, we display nothing less than the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The ordinary stuff is massive. How can things be different for us? How can things be different for those around us? The Lord's word invites us to see the glory beyond the veil, to seek to know Jesus Christ. How can you be full of hope? How can you be full of Christian life? How can you be of some use to those around you? See the grace in the glory. See the glory behind the veil in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, you are our light. In Jesus Christ, you have given us the climax of your goodness. Help us, we pray, to go seeking this week. Help us, we pray, to live with a deeper sense of your grace. And transform us, we ask, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.